Today we begin part two of a great topic in Scripture, being filled with the Spirit, such an important idea, which is only mentioned a few times in just those terms, but really is everywhere in the New Testament as one of the most important concepts to grasp in your Christian life. Harry Ironside told this story many years ago about a friend of his, a young lady who wanted to marry a man who was not a believer. And everybody was uncomfortable with this idea. They pleaded with her not to continue dating this man, seeing this man, but she was adamant. She wanted to have a relationship with this man, a romance that would last forever, a marriage. And so then we got news, the Christians got news, that the young man had broken off the engagement. And everybody was trying to express sorrow for the young lady, but also joy. You know, this is an opportunity for the Lord to let you reevaluate the direction things were going. You know, this is the Lord's mercy that you didn't get trapped in a marriage that would bring you such a lot of misery. But she couldn't hear it. She said no. She would only pray that the Lord would change the young man's heart, that they would renew their engagement, that everything would get back to the way it was, and they would marry after all. And that was her earnest prayer. And she was mad at the Christians who were suggesting otherwise. And sure enough, the young man did indeed renew the engagement. They were married. And not so many years later, after a long series of heartbreaks, there was the big heartbreak when the man who was not a believer left his wife and two children, abandoning them for a lifestyle that he thought would be more interesting. And so she was crushed. She came back years later and she said, "I so wish that I would have followed the Lord's leading when I had that second opportunity." Well, that's really what we're talking about today. Today I have to talk about sin because it's in the Bible and it's in Ephesians chapter 5 in a big way. And we want to talk about being filled with the Spirit. And the most important thing for you to grasp, I suppose, right now is that to be filled with the Spirit is nothing more or less than being obedient to the Holy Spirit. And we'll trace that through the text as we go, not only this week, but next week as well. Our text says, "See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which there is waste, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Well, we've talked about this Christian lifestyle, the Christian walk that keeps coming up in the book of Ephesians. And we have said that there is a lifestyle that is appropriate for a person with your potential and your status as a royal child in God's cosmos. There's a lifestyle that is appropriate and there's a lifestyle that is not appropriate. The appropriate lifestyle involves bearing with others, forgiving, keeping unity, peacemaking, casting off the old ways, lifting others with your spiritual gifts, and lifting others with words of truth and love, and giving instead of taking, and avoiding anger, and being tender-hearted, and being honest. And these are all topics that we have reviewed recently in our study of Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. Today, we want to talk about being filled with the Spirit, and I want to start out by commiserating with you. I understand that we are living in a time when it's really, really hard to be wise and spiritual. I want to state that on the front end. For you to be wise and spiritual today is going to take moral courage, spiritual grit, like perhaps no other time in recent history. So I am sorry for you. I am commiserating with you. I am all sympathy. We are living in a time when it's hard to be wise and spiritual. But second of all, I want to talk about the great choice that is before us every day, really every moment of every day, the choice of whether to follow the Holy Spirit's inclinations or not. And that is basically the choice to be Spirit-filled or not. Again, let us start with this idea of living in a time in which it is really hard to be wise and spiritual. Our text says in Ephesians 4, verse 15, that actually should be chapter 5, verse 15. "See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting where it says, do not be drunk with wine in which there is excess. That word in Greek is asoteria, no salvation. There's no rescue. There's no rescue in wine. There's just all waste. And so see, the idea from start to finish is be smart, be smart, be smart. Walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Be smart. Do not be unwise in verse 17, but understanding, be smart. And do not be drunk with wine. Don't be impaired. Don't be unwise. Be smart. That's throughout the idea. Walk carefully, not as fools. Walk as wise. Do not be unwise. Be understanding. Do not be drunk. You see, that's the idea. And it's so hard to be wise and to be spiritual in this current moment of history. Foolish and wise lifestyles. And that's what we mean in the New Testament by the word walk. It's your lifestyle. Foolish and wise walks, lifestyles, have a lot to do with the divine family ethic, which is under severe assault right now. Maybe the greatest assault our nation has ever seen. Not the world, but our nation. So here's why it is so hard for us to be wise. Foolishness is like our default setting. Wisdom is hard because everywhere around us, the voices are saying, hookups are a normal and natural part of young adulthood. Just ignore the life-changing risks. Those voices are everywhere. Government, media, academia. The voices around us say females are mostly responsible for the risks and decisions associated with unwanted pregnancies. So men, you know, do whatever you want to do. The voices around us say living with a partner is equal to marriage for long-term emotional and financial wellness. Let me just say, the social sciences are very clear that that is not true. The voices around us say fathers are optional to a family. All the voices say single motherhood is an acceptable alternative for female emotional wellness and for raising emotionally well children. All we must praise single mothers. Single mothers are wonderful. Single motherhood is grand. Single motherhood is necessary. That is so tragic when those voices are the main voices that we hear. The voices we hear say step parents are just as effective as bio parents for raising emotionally well children. The social sciences do not bear that out. The voices around us say if a husband is emotionally distant, a wife should seek a new husband. And most divorces are initiated by the wives. And the greatest reason they are initiated is because the husband is emotionally distant. The voices say, that's okay. The voices around us say, if viewing porn makes my wife emotionally unstable and my marriage relationship chilly, that's okay. It's worth it. The voices around us say, children don't require a lot of time with both parents. Everywhere we hear those voices. The voices around us say it's really your career that makes a life. Selling another widget in the marketplace is more important and rewarding than raising a child. The voices around us say a traditional complete set couple is no better than a sterile gay couple for one of two reasons. Either because children are a drag and you don't want to have children, or because an unmatched, incomplete set could always adopt a forever family that is emotionally well. The social sciences do not bear that out. Foolish and wise walks, lifestyles, have an awful lot to do with the divine work ethic. But the voices around us, wisdom is hard, because the voices around us say, no person should have to work hard just to live decently. But of course, God told Adam, you'll have to work. You have to eat by the sweat of your brow. You have to work really hard. But the voices around us don't believe that. And the voices around us say, those who love their work and make good money, if you like to work, great. And if you make good money, then you should give money to those who don't love to work and don't want to learn high income job skills. And so the divine work ethic is under assault. Foolish and wise walks, that is, lifestyles, have a lot to do with the divine ethic of sobriety and teachability. But wisdom is hard. And the voices around us are saying things like, the impaired thinking that I experience with my drinking or partying doesn't affect my reputation, my conversations, my priorities for family, work, and spirituality. It doesn't affect any of those things. It doesn't matter if I'm impaired. Yet the Bible says, be smart, be understanding, don't be foolish, walk carefully. But it's hard to be wise when the voices all around us say, my reluctance to acquaint myself with the Bible and Christian teaching isn't harming my life. You don't have to listen to preaching. You don't have to read your Bible. It doesn't matter. You don't have to read Christian books. It doesn't matter. It doesn't harm your life. And when all the voices are saying that, then it's hard to be wise. It's hard to be spiritual. So listen to the scripture. Ephesians 5:3. Fornication, basically for your purposes, fornication represents the same thing as porn. Whatever you would see in porn, that's fornication. And you can see the word porn in fornication. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as befits saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor joking, which is inappropriate. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you. Be smart. It'll be hard to be smart, but be smart. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not be participants with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, lifestyle. Walk as children of light. And have no fellowship, participation, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather rebuke them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You see, it's a barrage of statements, statement after statement from God to mankind. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which there is no salvation, no rescue. You see, this is the scripture. And it's hard to hear that in a generation that is so against that. The text says in verse 15, you have to redeem the time because the days are evil. That means from now on, every day when you wake up in the morning, you will face an intense assault and devilishly clever assault against the Christian ethic of family, of hard work, and sobriety. You'll face this battle every single morning when you wake up, tomorrow morning and the next morning, and this is the way you will live. And it's hard to be smart when it's such a war and there's so many voices against being smart. But you've heard the scripture. Sometimes people say, is there a revival on the way? I would suggest that perhaps there is a secular revival on the way. You're seeing signs popping up in yards that have nothing to do with the Christian family ethic and work ethic and intelligent design, a creator God. Instead, you're finding signs everywhere that are against these Christian ideas. I would suggest that that represents not a Christian revival, but a secular revival. And you'll face this every single morning when you wake up this week. Let's talk about points that are not in dispute. Not in dispute. But presented with ranting and weeping in an effort to win converts away from intelligent design, away from the Christian family ethic, away from the Christian work ethic. For example, Black Lives Matter. In my whole life, I've never even met anybody who disagrees with that. That point is not in dispute. There's no argument here among anybody that I've ever known. Now, if when you say that, you really mean black lives first or above other lives, or you mean affirmative action, reparation, diplomatic immunity, if that's what you mean, then you should build those kinds of statements into your credo, because that is, as it is, you are weeping and ranting to gain converts to an idea that everybody is already converted to. It would be like saying green is a color. We all agree that green is a color. So why the hysterics? Unless, one, you're trying to hide something in a coded statement, or perhaps you've been deceived. Women's rights equal human rights. This is a point not in dispute. In my whole life, I have never even known anybody who questions whether human rights are women's rights and vice versa. But if by saying that you really mean that it is a woman's right to kill her baby 1 month before he's born, then you should say that in your creed. Or if you really mean that there should be an equal number of male and female CEOs in America, even if the women won't work as many hours as the men because they have family concerns or work-life balance considerations, then you should build that into your statement of faith and not hide behind a point which is not in dispute by anyone you know. You see, it makes no sense to hysterically rant and weep for converts to the idea that human rights are women's rights when we are all already converted to that idea, and perhaps even more converted to human rights than you are. No human is illegal. That point is not in dispute. I have never even known anybody who would dispute that point. If by no human is illegal, you really mean that no nation should have borders, that there shouldn't be border crossings and border guards, then you should say it that way and not rant and weep hysterically for converts to the idea that no human is illegal, because everybody in the room is already converted to that idea. In fact, perhaps more converted to human rights than you are. When you say science is real, that point is not in dispute. I don't even know anybody who disputes that point. Perhaps you really mean that the person who believes in intelligent design is not as intellectually competent as the person who believes that the universe magically big banged into existence out of nothing. If that's what you mean, then you should say it that way in your statement of faith and not hysterically rant and weep for converts to an idea that everyone is already converted to. If, when you say love is love, you are talking about a point that is not in dispute. I don't even know anybody who would dispute such a point. I don't think I have ever known anybody who would dispute such a point. It would be like saying green is green or the floor is the floor. Nobody disputes such points. Why are you saying that? Perhaps you don't mean that love is love. You mean that hetero love is the same as gay love and the same as beast love and the same as purchased love and the same as group love or group drunken love. Now, if that's what you mean, then you should say it that way in your credo, and then you wouldn't cause confusion. But as it is, you're weeping and ranting for converts to the idea that love is love, And everybody is already converted to that idea and maybe more converted to love than you are. You see, that's the problem. A devilishly clever strategy for peer pressure might be this: to woo impressionable people by attaching loaded meanings to obvious statements, and then to rage against the indecency of any who hesitate to endorse even these most obvious statements of decency. And if you were a clever person, you could employ that strategy effectively on impressionable minds. It's easy to be foolish. It's easy to be drunk. Wisdom is hard. We're living in a time when it's hard to be wise and it's hard to be spiritual. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 12. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But wisdom is so hard in a society like ours. It's interesting. Did you pick up on the phrase, Ephesians 5:15? See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Isn't that interesting? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The same thing in Colossians, which is basically the twin epistle to Ephesians. They say mostly the same thing. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Isn't that an interesting idea? Redeeming the time. What does that mean? Redeem is a slave term. We talk about all the time, for example, the children of Israel being redeemed out of Egypt. That is, the Lord delivered them. It means to be bought and freed from. And we find in Scripture the idea of slavery. You have been redeemed out of slavery, for example, 22 times. And you can be also redeemed out of adversity, suffering hardship. And we find that many times in Scripture. You can be redeemed out of persecution, redeemed from the hand of oppressors. And that means you're being delivered. You're being bought out of. Somebody has made an effort to get you out of that and to rescue you from that. You can be redeemed out of poverty, which comes up often in Scripture. And you can be redeemed out of death and redeemed out of sin and redeemed out of the burdens of the law. And you can be redeemed from the obligations to tabernacle service in the Old Testament. And that always means that there was something kind of bad or really, really bad happening to you. And somebody came along and paid for a way to get you out of it. All right, that's redeemed. This text says we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's interesting that we accidentally have this in English idiom. We say, well, if I can free up the time, I'll get together with you on Tuesday. If I can free up the time, that's it. If I can redeem the time, I'll get together with you. If I can free it up, it's a slavery term. I'm going to free up the time. The idea here is that time has been hijacked and enslaved by evil forces. Redeeming the time because these times, these days, are evil. So now they are in bondage. And unless you free time from the bondage of evil, things will continue in this bad direction. And the foreseeable future for much of what you care about is not going to end in a good way. You have to free up the time, or what you care about is going to turn out badly. You have to free it up because the days are evil and you have to wrestle it away from the evil path that it's on. You have to redeem the time. It's in prison. It's in bondage. It's a slave. And you have to deliver it, and it's going to cost you something to do it. So you rescue time from evil probabilities, the evil probabilities of the future if this path continues, by doing all these things that we've already looked at. When you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, when you are followers of God as dear children, when you walk in love, when you avoid fornication, when you avoid filthiness, when you walk as children of light, when you have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, when you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, when you are not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and when you are not drunk with wine, and when you are, in fact, filled with the Holy Spirit. In all these ways, you are rescuing time from the grip of evil, saying, no, I want to have it back. I want to make time good. I want my future probabilities to be better. So we have now talked about what it's like to live in a time like this, a time of what I might call secular revival. It's very hard to be wise and to be spiritual right now. And that's true. The great choice of spiritfulness then. Verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine from which there is no rescue, but do be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And it's such a huge concept. Be filled with the Spirit. It has connotations of obedience from start to finish. F.B. Meyer has said, and I love this, it was so concise, so perfect, so Bible. He says, God does not fill with His Spirit those who believe in the fullness of the Spirit, or those who desire Him, but those who obey Him. If you wanted to be a spiritual person, if you wanted to be a deeply spiritual person, if you wanted to be the fully spiritual person, you don't become that by hearing about it, believing it, praying for it, desiring it. All of that is perfectly fine. And I hope you do hear about it, believe it, pursue it, and pray for it. But really, that is beside the point. You become a fully spiritual person when you fully follow the Holy Spirit. When you have removed all the obstacles. When you say to the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of Christ who lives in you and who has given you a book called the Holy Bible. When you say to the Holy Spirit, no matter what the calling is, the answer is yes. Before I even hear it, the answer is yes. No matter what the invitation is, whatever you invite me to do, without even hearing it, let me just tell you on the front end, the answer is yes. Before even hearing what you might require of me in the future, the answer is yes. The answer is already yes, beginning today, beginning right now, and there will never be an answer no. And it is that person who is fully obedient to the Holy Spirit and then fully led by the Holy Spirit, is fully walking with the Holy Spirit as long as he has that attitude. That's the point. God does not fill with His Holy Spirit those who believe in the fullness of the Spirit or those who desire it, but those who obey Him. That's how this works. So all of these lifestyle walk commands, all of these are similar. The commands are there, one after another, and they all are the same in that they're just asking you for obedience. Obedience as a lifestyle, as a walk, as a characteristic way of living your life. Whatever the Lord wants you to do, whatever His slightest preference is, the answer is already on my tongue, yes. Walk worthy of the calling. Be followers of God. Walk in love. Avoid fornication. Avoid filthiness. Walk as children of light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Walk carefully. Do not be unwise. Do not be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. For every single one of those, the answer should be a lifestyle, a characteristic response in advance. Yes, Lord. Yes, whatever it is. You don't even need to tell me what it is. Whatever it is, the answer is yes. And when you tell me, the answer is yes, and it's already settled. That's what it means to be characteristically obedient to the Holy Spirit, characteristically filled with the fullness of Christ. Lewis Berry Chafer says, it is the normal work of the Holy Spirit to fill the one who is rightly adjusted to God. The Christian will always be filled while he is making the work of the Spirit possible in his life. You do not need to do anything extraordinary to be filled with the Spirit. Just as you don't need to do anything extraordinary to let nature inside your house. If you were to open the doors and the windows for not very long, you'd have lots of bugs and critters, and you would have the temperature that is outside. You do not have to do anything extraordinary to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You need to open the doors and the windows of your heart, and the Holy Spirit will fill that. You know why he hasn't already filled all Christians everywhere? Because they have locked him out. And if they ever stop locking him out, they will be filled by the Spirit. It is normal, as Lewis Berry Chafer says, it is the normal thing you would expect. You leave the doors and windows of your house open, it is normal to expect that nature is going to be inside. If you leave the doors and windows of your heart open to the Lord Jesus, it is normal that he is going to occupy them. It is the normal work of the Spirit to fill the one who is rightly adjusted to God, that is obedient. The Christian will always be filled while he is making the work of the Spirit possible in his life. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. He's already there. He's already knocking. Why has he not then already come into every aspect of your lifestyle? Because you locked him out. And if you ever invite him in, if you ever open the door, he will come in and have supper with you. That's how this works. A.W. Tozer, because of these truths, has said it so simply, every man is as full of the Holy Spirit as he wants to be. It does no good to say, I am praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but you're being disobedient. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're being disobedient. No, every person is as filled with the Spirit as he wants to be. And if the day ever comes when he says yes to the Lord in advance for anything the Lord might ever call him to do, on that day, as he opens the doors and windows of his heart, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have seen in so many of these commands of Scripture. John Walvoord says, we cannot say no to the Spirit, quenching him, and we cannot continue grieving the Spirit if we desire the filling of the Spirit. Say, Lord, I want you to come in when you knock on the door of my house, but the answer is no. Well, that's not going to work. Lord, I want you to come in and have supper with me, but I'm going to live in a way that breaks your heart. But I want you just to applaud me. I want you to endorse everything I do. I want you to say, there, there, David, it's okay. You continue doing this thing against my Father and against me and against society. You continue doing that, and I will be very happy for you. There is no way he can do that. So, if you're saying no to the Holy Spirit, you're quenching him. Quenching means extinguishing. There is a flame nearby you. The flame would take over your life. The Holy Spirit would fill you. But you say, no, back off. And it's like taking a fire extinguisher and putting out the flame. Lord, I want you to fill me, but I'm going to do the things that upset you. That can never work. And so there we are. We live in a time when it's really, really hard to be wise and spiritual. And yet, the great decision put before us today and every day is whether we want to be obedient. If we want to say yes to the Lord in every aspect of our lifestyle. And if that's the answer, a yes answer, then we have made the choice for Spirit fullness. Here's the conclusion. Number one, redeem the time, be filled with the Spirit. That's what this is all about. We're all living in a time when it's hard to be wise and hard to follow the wishes of Christ's Spirit. Hard to follow them all the way. Would it not be okay if we are only 85% followers of the Spirit? If you're married, would it be okay if the woman you kiss 85% of the time is your wife? Is that good enough? We're living in a time when it's hard to be wise and hard to follow the wishes of Christ's Spirit all the way. It is hard. A lot of people whose opinions matter to us don't want us to follow the Spirit of Christ all the way. And it's hard to buck against that. To follow him or not is the great choice we have to make every moment. If the answer is yes, then the answer is yes. Anything less than that is not Spirit-filling, is not wise and is not spiritual. Unless you free the time near you, the time that you have some control of, unless you free that from the bondage of evil, things will continue in a bad direction. In the foreseeable future, of much of what you care about in life is not going to be good. So these are the choices. Now, I've preached this morning about some hard things. And you all have some hard choices to make. But I hope you'll understand. Remember, we started with Ironside's young friend who wanted to marry that guy no matter what. And she thought she knew the way of happiness. And in the end, she said, "I wish I had listened to the leading of God's Spirit back in those days." Let's pray. Lord, I know that we are talking about some very heavy things. You have put us in an awkward situation with our current society. But I pray that there would be in our hearts right now a yes answer to you before any invitation is given, before any preference that you might have for us in the future is revealed, that we would say yes to you for the things that are happening at this moment and yes for the things that shall happen, that our answer would be an eternal yes. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.